Good evening, everyone. We're going to continue our series in Joshua tonight, and we're going to read two chapters. We're going to read chapters 3 and 4. So if you've got a Bible, find it, stick your finger in it, and we'll come to it in a second. If you need a Bible, just stick your hand up in the air, and one will appear there. Now, when we read this bit of text, it can at first sound like quite a simple historical recount of Israel crossing the Jordan River and entering Canaan. It's a story that shows us that history is really, really important. Where you are rooted and where you come from is really important. Your history shapes you. We are all part of a story. We all have a history. And I just wonder, just to kind of get you thinking at the start, what's your story? What's your history? Where are you rooted? We'll come back to that later. What's your story? Firstly, I want to get us into the text. I really want to dig into it, to really mine it and to see what it teaches us about ourselves and about God. But to do this, it's two chapters. It's not a short reading, okay? We really got to engage with it. You've got to be with me on this, otherwise we'll get about half a chapter and you'll think, oh no, we've still got loads to get through. You've got to imagine you're there, okay? Got to imagine these events that we're about to read are happening right in front of you. You're participating in them. Like you're standing amongst the people of Israel. One of them. Part of the history. And we need God's help to do that, firstly. So I'm going to pray in just a second. But I'm also going to give you some background to the story. Because otherwise it's a bit like watching the climactic moment of a film without having seen any of the run-up to it. Or if you're a Christian here and you read your Bible regularly, it would be like reading the crucifixion of Jesus without having read anything beforehand. You'd kind of know something really important is going on, but you'd be a bit like, I don't quite get it. So we need God's help to do it. I'm going to pray and then give you some background, some of the history, and we'll get stuck in. Father, I ask for your help tonight, that you would be here with us, that you would speak to each one of us here. I ask for your help to clearly explain what's going on in this story. I pray that Jesus would shine. And I pray for each one of us that you would just help us really engage with this. Help us really to get into the story and to see how it applies to our lives today. So Joshua chapter 3, just before we read it, it's taking place 3,500 years ago. The main characters are Israel, it's the people of God, and God. And the people of God are God's chosen people. They have God's promises over them. And up to this point, they've been wandering around in the desert. For 40 years, they've been led by Moses and the presence of God. They've experienced God's amazing supernatural provision on a daily basis. Moses took them out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt by way of a series of spectacular miracles. And the culmination of these miracles were the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. But that's not even where the history stops. 700 years before the time of Joshua 3 and 4, God comes to a guy called Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I've chosen you. And he makes a promise to Abraham, kind of a number of promises. The word the Bible uses is a covenant. It's recorded in the book of Genesis, and God promises he will make him into a great nation. He'll give him land, and he will bless him. And the way God makes these promises is in a way that only God can fulfill them. Abraham has nothing to do with it. So think of that and imagine yourself. You're standing there on the edge of the Jordan. You're looking across the river. This is your history that I've just recapped in about a minute. It's your history. Hundreds of years stretching back. You are part of God's chosen people. You have God's promises over you. You think, we're going to be a great nation. Oh, we're kind of a group of people. We're not a nation, really. You'll have land. Well, this is kind of the land that where Abraham was when God was talking about it. God will bless us. Thinking, well, God, are you with us? Are you here? You're standing there, you've defeated King Sihon and Og east of the river and wondering, is this it? Is this going to be the moment Is this the moment when God fulfills his promises? The spies came back. We saw this last week. They said the people of the land across the river are melting in fear because of you, God's people, because they know God is with you. Can you feel the tension in this moment? The anticipation. It's been building for hundreds and hundreds of years to get to this point. And that's where we jump in, at Joshua 3. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap, a great distance away, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You still with me? When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000, armed for battle, crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood, as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. That's quite a story, isn't it? That's a lot. Hands up if you're asleep now. Not good. Okay, the first thing I want us to see is looking forward with faith. And the first thing I really want to look at is the Ark. You might have noticed this thing called the Ark of the Covenant that just seems to keep reappearing in the story. It's pretty important. In verse 3, the people are instructed to wait until they see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God moving out, and then to follow it. But they're cautioned, keep a distance from it. Don't get too close. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was crossing a river, wouldn't be my number one concern. I wouldn't be thinking, must send an ark out ahead of me. So it's kind of prompts the question, what's so special about the ark? Well, quite a lot, as it happens. You've read the whole story, so you've probably got that. Now, this is not an ark in the sense of Noah's ark, like a boat, but this is a different kind of ark. It is the holy place where God met with Moses during Israel's time in the wilderness. The presence of God would come down and meet with the representative of Israel. This is an awesome place. The ark itself was basically just a wooden box about a meter cubed, covered in gold. And it had two poles running along either side so people could carry it. It's pretty unremarkable in description. But the key thing is not what it is, but what it represents. In verse 3, it's described as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The key word being covenant there, like the covenant God made with Abraham that we touched on. It reminds the people of God of the promises of God. And so the fact that it, representing the promises of God, goes into the Jordan before them is hugely significant. It's part of their history. It's the beginning. What's happening there is that it's the beginning of the fulfillment of one of the promises made to Abraham. Imagine yourself in that story. You've got hundreds of years of history piling up behind you. And it's going into the water, going into the land. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham 700 years ago. And we're told very plainly in verse 4, where it says, you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. They're going into unknown territory. So who's leading them? Do they say, send your cleverest, smartest, best men out ahead? Or does God say, I'm going first. I'm going to lead you. It's God, isn't it? They must follow God in faith. And there's a principle here for us. It's not just a story. That we too must follow God in faith. We've got to fix our eyes on the promises that God has made for us, made to us. Now, some of you might be able to think of loads. Some of you might think, I haven't got a clue. I didn't even know that God's made promises over us. So just a couple that came to mind for me were in Romans 8. Do you know, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God says it. It's true. If you're in Christ, you cannot be condemned. That's one worth fixing your eyes on. Romans 5 talks about Christ accepting us. You are completely accepted by God. If you have accepted Jesus, God completely accepts you. That's an amazing promise. God accepts you just as you are. or that you're born again. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. You are born again. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, you're born again. These are the kind of promises that God has made over you. These are hugely significant things to fix our eyes on. You know, if we lose sight of these things, our vision drops down and we become very focused in and ourselves, very concerned with our problems, our worries. And we just need to lift our eyes and think, I am accepted by God. I am completely born again. I'm a new creation. There's so many, we could spend ages looking at them. But there's tons in this story. And I want us to see the distance from the ark. Because they're told, keep a distance for about 1,000 yards. It's about half a mile from the ark. And you think, why is that? And I need to use a different translation just to give you the verse here. It's great. It's an English Standard Version translation. And let me read it out to you here. It says, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, talking about the ark, about 2,000 cubits in length, half a mile. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go if you have not passed this way before. You stay distant from the ark so you know where you're going. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know the ark was massively holy. And that's true too. You wouldn't go near it because people died when they touched it. But here, the ark is about guiding you. And I think it's also about seeing what's going to happen. I'm just about to come on to this. And it's amazing because God is saying, get back from the ark. Get back, get perspective, because you need to see what I'm going to do. It's going to be huge. And if you're right up close to it, you won't be able to see it. There's something about just get ready. This is going to be big. And so there's this sense that the tension just builds throughout, from kind of verse 9 up to verse 14, where the ark's going to go in, the water's going to stop, and it gets close. And then there's this really odd detail in verse 15, where it says, now the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest. Just that first bit. You think, well, why is that there? It kind of breaks the pace of the story. You're getting all excited about the ark going in, and then you find out that the river's in flood. It's helpful because when a river's in flood, a river is in a serious, serious situation. The Jordan would have been about 30 meters wide at this point. I don't know, if you've been to this part of the world, you might be able to picture it, but I haven't. And when I think of the Jordan, I don't know, I thought it was kind of quite small. Maybe I'm just lack of imagination on my part, but as I was looking into this, when it's in flood, it's about 30 meters wide, 3 meters deep, with fast flowing currents. And right across the floodplain, where it floods out on, would have been debris that would have all meshed together. And it would have been like a jungle on either side. And that could have stretched about a mile wide. That's what they're standing there. That's what they're saying. Okay, we're gonna get across it. The river is 30 meters. It could be up to a mile with all the rubbish. And deep, fast, is lethal. It's absolutely crazy. It just tells me, God's timing is a bit strange. Why would you choose to cross a river at that time? You know, surely you'd wait until it wasn't in flood and it wasn't happening like that. And I think the people in Jericho, they're about 5 miles away on the western bank here. They're not far. They probably thought they had some time. They were probably sitting there. If you listened to Tim last week, he explained about how they knew Israel were coming, and they were melting in fear, was the phrase that was used. They were afraid, but I suspect they probably thought, you know, maybe we've got a bit of time now. River's in flood. No one's getting in through. No one's getting through, are they? Surely. And then God shows up. And God parts the river. Let me scale it down for you. It would be like, if we were Jericho here, it would be happening in Shoreham. So it's not far away. And how many people came across the river? We don't have an exact figure. Could have been up to 2 million people that went across. Can you imagine the scale of that? This river that's like this horrid jungle on either side, this deep, fast-flowing thing, just moves apart and 2 million people walk across it. It's just incredible. No wonder God said, stay away from the ark. I want you to get some perspective on this and see it. And the water piles up about 18 miles away. I mean, just the numbers boggle the mind, don't they? So there might be some of you that hear that and think, man, I'm just really struggling to believe that it happened. And I can sympathize to an extent, but I want to assure you, this is real history that we have in front of us. These are events that actually happen as they're described. Ancient people didn't believe in things that we kind of now know are impossible because we don't see them every day. It wasn't the case that in kind of 18th century Europe, some people went, do you know what? I don't think we should believe in anything unless we've got proof for it. And everyone went, what a good idea. And so now we kind of apply that as the litmus test. And we say, well, if it can't be proved, then we shouldn't believe in it. Do you know, people in Joshua's time knew that rivers didn't stop flowing and 2 million people walked across. They weren't stupid. This is a real story. It really happened. It's true. It's in the Bible. So it's true. That's what we believe here as a church. In the Bible, it's true. It's all good. And it's true. What I want you to appreciate here is God's timing. That's why it's relevant for us. Can you picture the conditions of the river and the numbers of people? And what they were facing when they crossed? We'll come to that. It seems ludicrous. The river is at its worst. From the banks of the Jordan, it looks impossible. I wouldn't have chosen to cross then, but it is exactly the time when God chooses to cross. A host of reasons why he could do it. But I think, most importantly for us, it's because he wants to leave not a shred of doubt as to who crossed the river, as to how it happened. He crossed the river. It's so impossible. The circumstances, the situation are so impossible that there's no way the people of Israel or anyone in the surrounding nations could doubt that anyone but God could have done it. So do you know what? If you're here tonight and you're just... you're longing for God to break through in a situation. That's what I want you to hear from this story. Sometimes God waits for what looks like the impossible moment. That might be your take home from tonight. You think, God, why aren't you breaking through? I've been praying for this and praying for this and praying for this and nothing happens. He's waiting for that impossible moment because he wants you to know it's him. And he doesn't want that doubt. He hasn't forgotten you. His timing is different to yours. His timing is often different from mine, and his ways are different. So remember that, please. It's important. So remembering is important. It's my second point, looking back with thankfulness. It's why chapter 4 is nearly as long as chapter 3, and it basically explains what happened. I don't know if you noticed it as we read it. Basically tells us what happened and tells them how to remember it. So you read that and you think, there's something really important about how we remember these things that happen. And it says God is faithful to his promises. God says, I will take you into the land. That's what he's done. He's brought them through the river by the way of an amazing miracle. There's still work to be done. You know, they're not kind of home free. It's all done. In fact, in many respects, a lot of the really hard stuff's just starting and still going on. But it's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham about land. That's why we see it twice. Do you get those bits in the Bible when you read it and it repeats it and you think, oh man, it's repeating it, I'll just skip past it? Don't, because it repeats it because it's important. The Holy Spirit wanted you to read it twice because he wants you to know. And so it's why we get kind of verses 1 to 9 in chapter 4, tell you what happened. And then 15 to 18, kind of recap it, and you think, yep, got it. I think of it like a movie. You know, when things happen, you get camera angle here, and then camera angle here. And so you kind of get it repeated, so you're getting to appreciate how important this is. And there's this really clear chain of commands that comes down. That, you know, the language is so repetitive. God speaks to Joshua. Joshua speaks to the people. And the people do it. Could seem like a small detail. But it's really important because Israel was going across the Jordan to do something very serious. They were going to war. They had to know that God was with them. They had to know that their leader, Joshua, had God's stamp of approval on him. Do you know, at the beginning I said history is important, didn't I? And I think this text really reinforces the truth of that. And real history is important, not rose-tinted history. You see, the brutal reality is recorded for us in verse 13 of chapter 4. It says about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. They weren't going on holiday. They weren't escaping from an enemy like in Egypt. They were going to war. And people were going to die. Some of those people that went across the river, they were going to die. That's the reality of this story. That is what is going on. History is important, remembering it as it is. So what's your history? What stories make up your background? We live in a postmodern society. And we're not rich in kind of big stories. But we are all part of a story, whether we like it or not. We're all part of many stories. And I'm acutely aware that for some of you, me even saying that just makes you think of stuff that you would rather not touch. You think there are things in my background, things in my history that I've just wish weren't there, and I would give anything to go away. And some of you think, do you know, there are things in my history that I'm really grateful for, and they're really good, and I'm grateful for those people. The good news, or bad news, depending on how you cut it, is that you can't change that stuff that's happened. The past is what it is, and we've got to learn to reflect honestly on it, not through the kind of rose-tinted lens. And I think this can become such a serious thing that people can be so desperate to remember how things were that they start to remember lies as truth, even in extreme cases. Now, Israel crossed the Jordan for war. Bitter reality of it. We can't paint a smiley face on the story and draw hearts around it or anything like that. Israel crossed the Jordan for war. And we're going to look at that for the next few weeks. They crossed in front of the ark. You know, that ark sat in the riverbed in front of them, and they went in front of it. And so can you imagine what happened as you walked past it? It says they hurried over, because I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be like, oh yeah, I'm all right. You know, just ambling along, you'd be like, I'm just going to get past just in case the war starts coming again. But they saw it as they went past. And what's that ark mean? They didn't think that's a wooden box covered in gold. They thought that ark is representative of the promises God has made over our people. God is with me. There he is, figuratively speaking, holding back the water. They had to walk, but God did the hard part. And you'll guess you'll see more of that next week. But there is really good news in this bleak picture. Our histories might not be what we want them to be, but God has gone before us, as he went before the people of Israel into the Jordan. He's gone before us in the person of Jesus Christ. He makes change possible in his presence. There is freedom in his presence. There is joy. We no longer have to be bound by our past misdeeds or their eternal consequences anymore. Do you know, when Jesus went to the cross, he bore the just punishment of a holy and almighty God to free us from the consequences of those sins. That, my friends, is really good news. We can walk free from our sin because of Jesus. But we have to walk, like Israel had to walk across the river. We have to walk free from our sin. Jesus makes it possible, but we've still got to do something. So there's loads of stuff. You think if you've got generational patterns of sin in your family, you can walk free from that. If people have spoken evil words over you, you can walk free from that. If you're bound by guilt, you can walk free from that. From fear. Fear of maybe not measuring up to the standards that people have. You can walk free from that. Free from the snares of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus made a way. He made a way possible for forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God available to all who will receive it. But before I sound too triumphalist and like, everything's great, I said, you can't do it through the rose-tinted glasses. Quick reality check. Do we walk free of these things? And I think the answer, got to be real, is sometimes yes and sometimes no. How's that? I want to suggest one answer. It's to do with remembering that we see from Joshua. Do you notice this bit in chapter 4 where God gets Joshua to pick up a load of rocks and carry them around as they go through? Where does he say it? I lost my place. Verse 5, it's there, going to the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. You think, what's with the rocks? Yeah, why would you go around collecting stones? It's a common practice in the Old Testament. If you read through it, you see people make piles of stones. Joshua makes 7 piles throughout his book, and he likes piles of stones, maybe. But verse 19 onwards kind of explains why. So let me just read to you this, and we'll see why it's there, how it applies to us. It says, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones he'd taken out of the Jordan. Okay, that's what's happening. So he addresses the Israelites. In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us. Until we crossed over, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and you might always fear the Lord your God. Here's the take home for us on this. Forgetfulness is lethal to faith. If you're taking notes, scribble it down. Forgetfulness is lethal to faith. I think laziness can play a part in it as well. We kind of forget what happened, and in our minds we often promote our own part in some great success, and we kind of forget what God has done. Israel are a brilliant example of that. If you read on through the history of Israel, they kind of, you know, just take God for granted, and it all ends up in a real mess. You know, read the book of Judges, and you'll get a good feel for that. Quite a dark read, but it's true. Forgetfulness is lethal to faith. Didn't go happily ever after once they'd gone into the land. We've got to remember, people, what God has done for us. We've got to remember. So this works on two levels, corporately and individually. So how do we remember corporately what God has done for us? These amazing things. I just pulled on a few promises there. Well, we gather together. This act now is part of remembering what God has done for us. That's part of it. When we celebrate communion, we are remembering together the amazing sacrifice, the amazing love and grace of Jesus as he died for us on the cross. We take Christmas and Easter, you know, we mark these special times. Yeah, other Christian traditions have loads more. And they mark these times remembering these things happen. God did this. These are really, really important. So corporate remembrance is really important. But it works individually as well. Now, we're all made differently, so you have to find what fits for you here. What works for you? When God speaks to you, when God does something, when God shows you something, how do you remember that it happens? I write it down. I haven't found a better way of doing it at the moment. You know, if you're praying, God speaks to you. If someone gives you a prophecy, you just write it down. If in a preach you think, that was, you know, remarkable insight there, then write it down. Do something with it. I don't know. Find what works for you. But write it down or just record it somehow. Don't forget what God says to you. If you do forget, then my fear is that faith will suffer. I know it does for me. And you know what? It's so encouraging. If you write stuff down, like Joshua builds his stones to remind people. I've got a notebook. And it's like, I don't know, maybe the 21st century equivalent of a pile of stones, remembering what God has done. But when you take it and you reflect on it, and I take time throughout the year to just go away on retreat, and you read through it and you think, man, I was stupid. Was I already doing that? Yeah, and look what God said to me. And I laugh about it, and it's funny, but it encourages me, because I think God was speaking to me. God was doing stuff. I haven't forgotten it. If you'd asked me to recite it, I couldn't have remembered it, but I've written it down. And it builds faith. It encourages you. It amuses me as well. We have to fight for our faith. That's why I said laziness is a big part of it as well. Don't be lazy, please. Please don't be lazy. This is really, it's good. It will help you. So some of you here, just to finish, will feel like you're standing on the banks of the River Jordan and you don't know how to get across it. There is something in front of you and you can't see a way through. As with the people of Israel, God has made a way. It may not be the way you would choose, but he has made a way. For others, maybe like the people of Israel, God is leading you in a place you've never been, in a way you've never been. God has made a way, again. God does that, but you have to walk it. Israel could have stayed where they were. They'd won some victories, got a bit of land, hadn't done too badly, but they didn't, because they wanted to push on and enter into the full promises that God had for them. Boy, you know, the same is true for you. Don't rest where you are. Push on. Push on with God. It's so worth it. God knows what it's like. Hebrews chapter 4. I've got it up on the screen. 14 to 16. Says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's an amazing bit of scripture. It's just beautiful. Christian life, friends, is a paradox. We look forward in faith, and we look back with thankfulness. My prayer for myself, and my prayer for all of you here tonight, is that you become all that God wants you to be. Look forward and walk. Don't stand still. Look forward and walk in faith. But don't forget to look back with thankfulness for all God has done. God's promises guard and protect you as his children. Father, I thank you so much for just these stories that are written down in the Bible that just show us so much about ourselves and about you. I thank you that they are as relevant today as when they were written down. And I pray for myself, I pray for everyone here, that each one of us would know that reality of walking with you, whatever it is we face, that we would know the truth of those words, that you are with us, that you've gone before us, you have made a way, and you walk with us. It's even better. We don't have to walk alone. You walk with us. I pray for my friends in here who may be suffering, hurting, fear, bound up by rubbish from their past, that you would come and bring freedom and bring release. And I pray they would take note, kind of mark it down like Joshua with the stones, that God did this. In this time, on this day, he broke through. And I am really grateful to him for doing it. I pray they wouldn't forget. And Father, I pray for anyone in here who's just wondering about you, who's maybe wrestling with big questions of faith, who feels like they're standing before that Jordan of not knowing what's truth, that you would show them the way. You would please be here. Jesus, I thank you for your love and your promises that guard each one of us and protect us. I pray we would learn the truth of walking fully in them, and we would enter into all that you have for us, becoming all that you want us to be in you. And I pray this, that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven, and that Jesus may be glorified above all. Amen.